Today I want to just speak a little bit about the gates of hell. Amen. That's going to be a nice message. Glory to God. And I know that when we hear something like that, we think, oh my goodness, you know, what is this going to be all about? And then I want to talk a little bit about God's law written on the heart of a man. When I travel, I say, Lord, you know, there are so many messages that we can preach, you know, from the Bible. There's so many scriptures where you can just take grace and see grace in it. But what's on my heart is to preach something that can be fundamental, you know, that can be something that is a foundation from where you can go and think further. It can challenge your belief. It can challenge the way you look at things. It can challenge, just your interpretation of Scripture from now on. Because, you know, when we read the Bible, we want a filter through which we can look. We want to see it for what it really is. And so I think that this teaching is really going to help you. You know, when the Bible talks about forgiveness, the concept of forgiveness, like I said yesterday, was so many times I confess my sin and then God will forgive me. You know, and I live right and then God will forgive me. I accept Jesus and then I'm forgiven and then I live right and then I will stay forgiven. And that is not forgiveness at all. The Bible says under the law, in John 20, the Bible's in John 20 from verse 20 to 23, it says, and when he had said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then his disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. This was when Jesus appeared. He showed his hands and showed his side, and they were very happy. Then Jesus said unto them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. So this is a very, very important verse. It talks about our future. It talks about how God sends the church. How God wants people to hear the gospel. It talks about the way in which God is wants people to hear the gospel. It talks about what we call the Great Commission. And we've made the Great Commission a commission where God tells people, go and get more people into your church. Now, I do believe that more people will obviously, you know, come into the church and into the local gathering where they will hear the message more, a teaching and more of God's unconditional love and more of His grace, you know, and all those kind of things. But what we need to understand is that the Great Commission wasn't just to get people to follow your church tradition. The Great Commission was described in the next verse that I'm about to read there. He said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. And then he says, go and preach the gospel in Mark 16, you know, to everybody, and whosoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. So then he says, go and preach the gospel. Now, what is this gospel? It is clearly defined here in John 20. If we link John with Mark, this is what it says here. This is the gospel. It says, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive the Holy Ghost, and whosoever sins you remit, or forgive, they shall be remitted unto them, or forgiven unto them. And whosoever sins you keep back, it shall be kept back. Okay, so this is what he says. He says, go, let's take Mark 16 and John 20. This is the gospel. Go and preach the gospel all over the world. Whosoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. Believe means whosoever makes use of this, whose mind can go to rest at this truth and is baptized. Jewish baptism meant this. I went, I would be baptized with the baptism of John. Or there were many people that baptized that day. Even Jesus baptized. Not Jesus himself, but his disciples. And John baptized. And so there were many rabbis. I think basically all the rabbis, you know, or rabbis with authority, talking about rabbis that had at least 12 disciples that was willing to follow him, could lay down doctrine, and then whosoever would believe what they say was baptized into their doctrine. Meaning, I wash away what I used to believe, and I baptize into what this man teaches. Okay, so that is baptism. We get baptized into what this person teaches. So when you're baptized into Christ, and this is what Paul also says. He says, believe in the Lord and be baptized so that your sins can be washed away. The people believe that they were sinners. People believe that they were separated from God, that they had to do 20 things to get God happy, fulfill the law of Moses in order to be righteous before God. And then he says, listen, let your sins be washed away in the baptism of Jesus. What does that mean? This old doctrine of what I believed, of how guilty I am, is being washed away in the baptism. It's a sign of me washing this old thing away, and I now, from today, believe in this new gospel, this new doctrine that is being preached. Amen. That's baptism. We're baptized into Jesus. And this is what he said there. Whosoever believes, go and preach the gospel. Whosoever believes. What is the gospel? This is the gospel. I give you the Holy Spirit. He blow on them. He says, receive the Holy Spirit. Then he says, first he said, as the Father sent me, so I sent you. Receive the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins you forgive shall be forgiven them. And whosoever sins you don't forgive shall not be forgiven them. Now what does that mean? It talks about the preaching of the gospel. If you, and the power of the gospel is in that. Whosoever you declare as forgiven shall be forgiven. Not from God, but in their hearts. That means if I go and I preach guilt and condemnation on people, what does it mean? It means forever they will live with that guilt. Look at what a responsibility rests upon us as teachers, as preachers of the gospel. My goodness. If you tell somebody, you know, all your sins are not forgiven and God is conscious of this thing and God is conscious of that thing, you know what's going to happen? People are going to feel that a sin consciousness and they're going to live in it. Yes. Their connection to freedom is through our preaching. Yes. So we cannot be irresponsible with what we say. We've made responsibility so many times, and sometimes it is sickening to me. Not that I say, you know, we must live a sinful life, but we've made responsibility so much towards the system and so little towards correct belief. Amen. Yes. It's like you're responsible to give your money. Okay, yes, if you give your money, bless God, we can rent the place and the preacher can preach the gospel and he can do all those kind of things and the lost can be reached. Yes, there is an effect that your giving, for instance, have. Or, I mean, you're responsible to come to church. Okay, yes, if you come to church, you will hear the gospel, you will hear the good news if it's preached there, you know, and it will impact your life. So there is an effect on the things we do today. But we've put such a big emphasis on that. Whether a true responsibility, where the Bible says that it is that a minister of the word should be faithful. He should be found faithful. Faithful to what? Faithful to the gospel.
Amen.
Amen. We should be found faithful to the gospel. But we've been so faithful to a system that we cannot be faithful to the gospel. So our faithfulness is not towards how many times we come to church. Although it's a very good thing to come to church. You know, I tell the people in my church, come to church every second Sunday. I do. I said, because you work from Monday to Friday. On Saturday, it's normally a sport. And it's the only time you have on a Saturday morning is when you can go and do shopping and do what you must do. And I know how it is. If I've gone shopping for the morning, you come home, you're tired. Isn't it? And then you take your kids to the sport and whatever. And I mean, I've got three boys. So I drive with the one this way. And Elena takes the others that way. And the other one goes with the bus in another direction. And then we come together at 5 in the afternoon on a Saturday. And then we want to spend some family time sometime. So what we normally do on a Saturday is, you know, we will get a movie or we will do something, just do something fun together. But it will be awesome if we can go to the beach on Sunday. So I tell the people, you know, come every second Sunday and use the other Sunday for your family. You can have nice family time together. Isn't that good?
Yeah.
Amen. But one guy said to me, now, if you do that, what about the money they would have given? So why do they come to church?
Yeah.
So you can get money from them. The one guy once said to me, Bertie, what do you do during Decembers, you know? I said, well, I take holiday. I said, I tell the people we don't have a service. Services during December from the 10th on until the second week in January. He says, but how do you pay the bill at the end of the month for the building? I said, I don't have a service in December to pay the bill. If I want the bill paid, I tell the people November. Listen, December, you know, we're not having services, but they still want rent for this place. So if you feel generous to give towards it, we can do it. That's it. I'm not going to preach on a Sunday for an offering. My goodness, no. If you want money for the building, just tell the people. Listen, there's stuff that needs to be paid, but we're not going to minister to get the money. And we've been so faithful towards the system, and from that need mentality, doctrine was formed, you know, to get people to come to church and all those kind of things. And the thing is, after some years, when people sit in the church, they start to feel something's not right, something's not pure. And then they start to become, you know, negative. And then more doctrine gets formed about being negative. It is, man. It is just the truth. That's the facts. And Jesus said, I receive the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins, you forgive. Now listen, I can't forgive sins in the sense of, you know, I forgive you, and because I forgive you, then God forgives you. That's not the thing. It is the way Jesus did it. He says, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. Where did Jesus forgive sins? He took sin in baptism upon him. Then he came to a man that was paralyzed, that they never even confessed sin. And he said to the guy, your sins are forgiven you.
Amen.
So how did he forgive sins? He declared the forgiveness to that man. And then those that can believe that their sins will be forgiven them in their hearts. They will be set free. Glory to God. That's why we go with the message of the forgiveness of sins. We preach repentance and the forgiveness of sins. Glory to God. And that is the gateway unto life for people. That is the way unto life. The gate unto heaven, if you want to call it that way. Which is who? Which is the message of Jesus in the mouth of people. Glory to God, man. So, forgiveness. That's wonderful, you know. Whosoever you declare, whosoever you forgive, forgive means separate from their sins, shall be separated from their sins. Whosoever you don't forgive, shall not be forgiven. Realize your responsibility. Realize the authority inside what you teach and what you preach.
Amen.
Glory to God. Amen. Matthew 16. And he said unto them, but who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. What rock? The fact that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, by saying that in a Jewish setting, it was really something serious. That Jesus is the Son of God. Meaning, I am saying that you, a man in a physical form, standing right in front of me now, is the Son of God. Son of God means to be in equality with God. So he said, I've got this revelation. The Father revealed to me that you are a man, but you are in the equality of God. You are Jesus, the Son of God. A Jew would not say those words, because it would be blasphemy, making yourself equal to God. That is the revelation. That is the rock on which the church is built. Hallelujah, man. The rock on which the church is built is the revelation that a man, a human being, is seated at the right hand of God, and that He is the way for me and you into the union of the Trinity. Glory to God.
Amen.
That's the rock. Evangelism is not the rock on which the church is built.
That's right.
And I'm an evangelist. Okay? I love winning people to Jesus. I love to preach innocence. We are preachers of the innocence of man. Those who you forgive shall be forgiven. In other words, how did Jesus forgive? Declaring forgiveness. Those to whom you declare their innocence, they shall be innocent. Why? Because they'll believe it. They'll hear it. They'll be able to grab it. That's how. That is the good news. Go and preach the good news of innocence. And whosoever is baptized into the washing away of sin. And how was sin washed away? By what Jesus Christ has done. And now we are baptized into this washing away of sin. And by doing that, my guilt, my guilty conscience is washed by what? By the truth that I was forgiven 2,000 years ago. Now that's good news. It's very easy to preach that gospel to people. But it's very difficult to preach another kind of a gospel to people. You know, it takes 2 or 3 minutes to lead somebody to Jesus with this gospel. But it takes you a lifetime to lead them to your church tradition. It's difficult. And you'll have to try and sell your program to them. Then they'll have to get into the program. And then you'll have to manipulate them to stay there. It's true. And I think once we start to grab a hold of this truth, you know, there's so much life that comes to us that we don't have to try and sell a system. We find that people are excited about the gospel. If the gospel is preached in a church, this true good news message, it's so easy, and you can have so much confidence in bringing somebody to that meeting because you know he's going to hear something and he's going to walk out feeling forgiven.
Amen.
Listen, forgiveness is not only the absence of the emotion of guilt. It is also the release from the power of death.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
What does it help? I just don't feel guilty while I'm dying. No, the message of God's forgiveness is not that Jesus only, and this is, I believe, where teaching comes in and all those kind of things. The message of forgiveness is where God, where we are taught and where we hear that we've not only been set free from not feeling guilty, but we have been set free from the power of sin, which is by the law.
Yes.
That's something we really need to get into our hearts, that the law system is what the flesh needs to manifest sin.
That's right.
And we have been forgiven. Our contract with the law was ended. I've used this in my teachings many times. Those of you that have not heard this, let me explain it quickly how the law was ended. The law was ended this way. Imagine, you know, I got married to Helena and we're happily married. And we're married now, say, for 1 year. And then, you know, the neighbor comes and he sees she's really a pretty lady and you know, she's friendly and everything you want. And he comes and he starts to tell her lies about me. He says, you know what? I see Bertie, you know, looking at other women. And I saw Bertie do this and I saw Bertie do that. And the first thing that happens is she starts to doubt me because of the lies that he's telling about me. And then he comes and he promises her a wonderful new life. And say, and this is what happened to Adam and Eve, you know. Promise you a wonderful new life on different principles. So, if you leave him and marry me, you know, then I can give you a good life. And say she falls for it and does it. She divorces me and marries the neighbor. Now listen, if she married the guy on the other side of the country, it would be wonderful. But the neighbor is a problem. So here sits the neighbor now. He's got my wife. My wife left me. And now I sit there. I mean, my heart's broken. Because I know nobody can be as good to her as what I can be. That was the relationship that God had with man. He knew. He was jealous of man because he knows nobody can give man the quality of life that he has. For the quality of life of the Trinity is what was offered to man as a free gift. And that was the union he was in. And then he said, I don't want this. And he didn't believe that it was true anymore. He doubted who God was, believed the devil, and was unified to the law system. Imagine my neighbor does that and there my wife is. And now I sit there at night, I want to watch TV, but I can't watch TV because I hear how they shout at each other at the house next door, fighting. You know, and I hear how they shout at each other, slam doors, wheel spin the car out of the driveway, come back, you know, the whole thing, you know. And then I see how he beats her up. But I can do nothing. She's not married to me. I mean, the only way for her to be married to me, legally, is if the guy dies. I mean, if he dies, then the Bible says, it's clear, then she's not under the law of the husband anymore, and she can be married to another. So, I can't go and shoot him. That's also against the law. Would like to, but I can't. So how am I going to, in a legal way, you know, get married to her? Now imagine this guy would live forever. He's got the ability to live forever. He's got the ability to live so long that heaven and earth will pass away. But he will not pass away. Unless the contract between him and my wife is fulfilled. And the only way it can be fulfilled is by one thing. What the contract stands for must happen, or he must die. So how's it now going to be? I mean, what are you going to do? She's married to that guy forever. The only way that I could set her free would be if I had the ability to incarnate myself into the body of my neighbor. If I could do that, it would be a very wonderful thing. And then I could give up the ghost. Drop dead. And then imagine I had the ability to raise myself up again in my former body. And then come and knock at the door. And say, hi, Elena. Where's your husband? No, he's on holiday. No, he's not on holiday, man. He died. Really? Yes, he's dead. He's passed away. It's not just a holiday. Here's the proof of his death. Okay? Wow. And then the first thing I think what will happen, she'll feel guilty. And then what I do is I just love her. And love her, and love her. And then she'll come to a point where I will say to her, will you marry me? And then she'll marry me and move into my house. That's what God did. That is forgiveness. He has separated us. That's the word forgives. To separate from the old contract. He has forgiven us. And we are teaching this message of forgiveness. Under the old, she was never a woman that was fighting and shouting and slamming doors until she was married to this other guy. Because inside her is the ability to slam a door. And who he is brings it forth in her. That's exactly what happened to the law and man. But when she comes into my house, there's no reason for slamming doors. Because the atmosphere of love takes slamming doors out of her. That is the message of forgiveness. Whosoever you forgive, it shall be forgiven him. We as preachers of the true gospel, and I want to talk about a preacher. I don't just talk about myself, a person that stands here. I'm talking about every human being that believes in this good news. You sit with the ability in your mouth to declare the forgiveness of people, and they shall be forgiven. If you understand what forgiveness is, it's the ending of the old contract. It's a declaration of innocence. Those people who can believe it shall be set free. You'll obviously find some people that will not want to believe it. Let's say I'm happily married to a corpse. Well, I've just explained here about the husband that died, and everything is written word for word in Romans 7 verse 1 to 5.
Amen.
Okay? And the other husband, you're bearing his fruit. Fruit unto death. With me, she'll be bearing fruit, my fruit, fruit unto life. And that's what God has done for us. So when you, as an individual, share this, you are opening heaven for people, man. You're a gateway unto life. You are bringing actually the gate, which is Jesus, unto them, and they can walk into life. Now what he said to Peter here, he said, let me just read it again there. He says, who do you say I am? He says, you are Jesus, you are the Son of the living God. He says, you are Christ, or the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered unto him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. We've read that. And I say unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock, this revelation of me being a human, obeying on behalf of everybody, dying on behalf of everybody, being resurrected on behalf of everybody, and as a human being representing everybody seated at the right hand of God, this revelation, I will build my church. Now listen to this. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. What does that mean? Jewish binding and loosing work different than what we know binding and loosing. You know, I remember years ago go to a town, then I would say, I bind the spirit of alcohol over the place. But the sales don't go down. You know? If you bind on a Saturday, if you bind the spirit of alcohol on a Wednesday, you will see the spirit of alcohol came back sevenfold on the Saturday. Yes. Isn't it? Because on Saturday people drink. It's the way it is. Binding over the town, that's not what he was talking about there. And he says, I'm giving you a new revelation. This revelation that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, that I am, that a man is incarnated into, that God was incarnated in human flesh. This gives you a key unto the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you bind on earth. The word bind there, go and study it out, it means the following. Whatever you declare to be unlawful and improper. And the Greek says this way, must be that which is already declared as unlawful and improper in the heavens. And what is whatsoever you declare as lawful and proper must be that which was already declared as lawful and proper in the heavens. Because in those days they had different schools. You got the school of Tyrannus, or the school of Paul was Paul. What and who was Paul trained again? Gamaliel. The school of Gamaliel. You had different schools, and different schools had different doctrines. And the one school would allow, like say for instance in these days, one church will allow you to come, will allow a woman to come to church with a miniskirt. Another church will say, I don't allow it. That word allow means to bind or to loose. Okay? The one church will say, you must have a suit and a tie when you preach the gospel because you must be presentable. So we bind just preaching with a t-shirt. Another church will say, no, we loose it. We allow it. That is binding and loosing. That's the Hebrew understanding of binding and loosing. And then he said there, I'm giving you, you've got a new revelation, and I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. What is the keys of the kingdom of heaven? It's this revelation of the innocence of people. It's the revelation of forgiveness. He said, listen, I want to tell you, whosoever you forgive shall be forgiven. You are unlocking his life for him by declaring his forgiveness and his innocence. That's the key. Amen. And then he says, whatsoever you declare as lawful and proper must be what is already lawful and proper in heaven. That's what it means. Whatsoever you bind on earth must be bound in heaven. In other words, whatsoever you declare as lawful and proper or not lawful or improper must be what is already like that in heaven. So, this is beautiful. Paul was a very good example of this. He said, I went into the third heaven and I heard things which was not lawful for a man to say. But when I heard it, on earth it was not lawful, but it was lawful in the heavens. Because what he heard there was, you don't have to be circumcised anymore to be part of the children of God. You don't have to be circumcised to come into the blessings that God intended. It was not just for the Jews. The Jewish system was only a type and a shadow. But reality is in Christ for every man. He heard in heaven that it was not, the Jews were not only the righteous people, but all people were made sinners. And Jesus came for every sinner. Therefore all were made one in the fact that everyone was a sinner, that He paid for every man, and a new kind of a man was born before God in what Jesus Christ has done. The man that is not justified by his works anymore, but the man that is justified by faith in Christ. That's what he heard in heavens. And then he came and declared it as lawful and proper not to be circumcised to be part of the kingdom of God. Binding and loosing. Yes. And then he says, and the gates of hell shall not be able to stand up against this. Now what is the gate of hell? Hell, the word hell there talks about the place of the dead or death. So in other words, the gateway unto death shall not be able to withstand this truth. Now what is the gateway unto death? Now we, the gateway unto life is Jesus, okay? And who presents, who are the people opening these gates for people? It is the preachers. It is us. We are opening the gate of life for people by preaching the true gospel. Now, how will people enter death? The gate unto death is obvious through the ministration of death. The ministration of death was in the Garden of Eden. It says, if you eat of this tree, you will surely die. So what was the gate unto death? It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was written down on stones. 2 Corinthians 3. The ministration of death was written on stones. So the gate unto death is what? It is the law system. Works righteousness. Man being defined by his own ability is the gateway unto death. And who are the carriers of those gates? The preacher of the law. My goodness! Listen, if what you preach can be a gateway unto life, then what you preach can be a gateway unto death. And I thank God, the Bible says this, the gates of hell, this law system, shall not prevail against this message.
Amen.
And this is my voice to the whole world and to every pastor who still embraces the law message. The grace message shall destroy what you do.
Amen.
It will destroy what you do. You can get one guy coming into a place where law is ruling and he preaches grace and the place is a mess from that day on.
Yep.
It is. I tell you, it is. Not that I, you know, one day I preach at a place and you know, one should actually not say this as a preacher because it can really make people scared. But I want to just explain this to you. There was a men's group meeting in South Africa, 200 men. They gathered for 20 years once a week, 200 men every week, faithfully, and prayed together for their businesses and all those kind of things. But they were so into Judaism. They were not actually anymore Christians. You know, they were so into Judaism in the name of Jesus. So one of the guys, which is a German, he came to my church. Somebody invited him. The gate of hell did not prevail. He got the gospel.
Amen.
And he's such a wonderful guy. I love him. You know, when he's not in the service, he doesn't have kids. He can come every Sunday. You know, he's old now. I love him. He always makes jokes and stuff. So, I mean, he comes and he said, man, because he's been there almost since it started. So he says, I'll organize for you. Come and preach in this place. So I went and I preached there. And people were really blessed. I mean, some of the men were just crying about the love of God and whatever. And then 6 months later, they asked me to preach there again. I preached there again. And then the thing split right down the middle. And then they said, it's because of me. You know, I felt so bad. You know, I had guilt. I felt so guilty. I felt ashamed. I thought, Lord, you know, this thing was going for so long. And it was, and I'm not lying, I felt so guilty. I felt, Lord, you know, even, I don't want to bring harm to the church. I want to help the church. And while I prayed like that, I felt the Lord say to me, why are you sentimental towards Hagar? Why are you not happy for the people that got free?
Amen.
Now you're sad because of Hagar. And I realized that is what Abraham must have felt, you know. The Bible says, cast out the bondwoman with a son. Do you know how he had to feel to cast out his son? Because he loves the son. You know? I would rather have wanted the leader of this thing to grab the message, you know, and let him be the gate, you know, of heaven to that whole thing. Because when you put on the light, darkness will flee. That's what's going to happen. And those that embrace darkness and doesn't want to hear, obviously they will stay in it. But you're going to bring some damage to the other kingdom. We always say, you know, we're going to bombard the gates of hell. But when we bombard the gates of hell by preaching the gospel of grace, and the gates of hell faint, then we are sad. I've been a gate of hell. I've been a gateway. I've been a porter. Is that what you call it? A guy that works at the gate? Yeah. That opened the gate for people when they come. They just open the gate. Doorman. The guy comes, hi sir, open the gate for him, and he enters in. I've been there. Leading people into death. In thinking, I'm doing the right thing. Now, I don't say that the people that I preach to, that everybody once went to hell. You know, if they died, they would have gone to hell one day. I'm just talking about death in this life. Entering into death. I do believe that it can eventually lead for people to be eternally destroyed. We can't. I just think that we need to realize that the gospel of Jesus Christ that He's given us is the message of innocence which opens the way. The Bible says the true shepherds will lead the sheep out. Through what? Through the way. Through the door. Jesus is the door. John 10. It says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Okay, who's the door? Okay. But he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Small s, shepherd. Not big s, small s. To him the porter opens, and the sheep hears his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name. Names talks about origin. And leading them out. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. All the his, everything with small, small letter there. And the stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Verse 7, verily, verily, I say unto you that I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. My goodness. Huh? But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes not, but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Now, who's the thief? Doesn't talk about the devil there. Anybody that wants to lead Jesus, lead people out into freedom in any area of their life, any sin, any bondage, anything that is in their life outside of the door, Jesus, which is a human seated at the right hand of the Father, without using that principle as the foundation for that freedom, is a thief and a robber. I've robbed people from their peace. Not knowing. Let me put it this way. The law. The devil. Using deception. Used my body. And made it a slave. To lead people into bondage. I've done it. I will not say I. But I will say the devil. Used the law system to do this. And I was in the category of a thief. Because I was robbing from people the joy God intended for them. I was robbing from people the innocence that God intended for them. A gateway unto the death. He even goes on, he says, everyone that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. Whoever came before Jesus. All those big guys. Elijah, Moses, none of those people could lead the sheep out. For the sheep could not hear God's voice and have that excitement, that yes, that hallelujah, that rises, you know, and be led out into true freedom. And whosoever wants to lead out and climb up over some other way, try some other way, except the finished work of the cross, is a thief and a robber. And the thief did not come, but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But thank God that the gates of hell shall not prevail against this revelation of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians, or 1 or 2 Corinthians, it says, let every man who build take heed how he builds. He must build on the foundation with, and it says, you either build with precious stones, is gold, silver, or precious stones, or hay, wood, and stubble. Gold, silver, and precious stones. Gold talks about divinity. Silver talks about redemption. Precious stones talk about the church. The divine redemption of God's people. Okay? That doctrine, when the fire of God comes, will stand. When the love of God, when who God really is, it will stand. The test of who God is, of the truth of what is in God's heart. But if you build with hay, wood, and stubble, talks about hay talks about a measuring up. Okay, measuring reed. Wood is the same Greek word that was used for stocks, where Paul's feet was in the stocks, in the jail. Stubble talks about a feeding enclosure, talking about only here you can be fed. That teaching, when the truth is revealed, shall be burnt. The man who preached it that believed in Jesus, obviously he might be saved, you know. But what he's done is just worth nothing. The gate of hell cannot prevail against the revelation of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Amen. Hallelujah. And that's why the Bible says when correction comes to the church, it might be painful. Because most people, most preachers that preach the gospel are not doing it to harm anybody. And I want to say this to you. And I wish somebody could just spell it out to me, though I'm going to spell it out to you. It will help me. It would have helped me from many years of just living in hurt. You know that most preachers that preach the gospel, or preachers of the gospel, preach, even if he mixes it with law or whatever, he left his job to do what he's doing. Okay? Most people that's got a church of 300 or 500 or whatever would have been millionaires in the business world. They're not stupid people. They're intelligent leaders. They gave everything to be there. They've started, most people started with nothing. These preachers that go and preach out there, they started out with a heart that's pure. That want to see, that they feel a calling in their heart. And then they go and they preach and they get caught up in the system of church. And they become as much a victim as what those that are under them are.
That's right.
And we cannot hate them. My goodness. I tell you, we cannot hate that preacher. We cannot badmouth him and say, "Oh, you gate of hell." No, that would be a stupid thing. When we realize, the reason why I preach this is so that people can understand that when you preach this, you can be how sincere. It is just, if you preach the law, you're a gateway unto death, man. You're a gateway unto death. And in a way that people can understand it. But we as people, if you want to make life difficult for yourself and for the preachers, that maybe you go to a church where you feel the pastor mixes the gospel or anything like that. He preaches a good message one day, the next message you feel he's preaching you into hell. You know what you do? If you feel you can go there and you can make an impact there, stay there. If you feel you cannot make an impact there and this is going to take you backwards or whatever, you know what you do? You go to the pastor, you say to him, "Thank you for all the good you've done for me. But I've got a revelation that's a bit different than yours. And I don't want to fight with you here. So I found another place where I'm going." Yes. You know? And I want you to say, "The Lord bless you."
Amen.
And you go away there with a good attitude. Finished. The fact that somebody is innocent in the sense of is a victim in this whole system doesn't mean that what he preaches will not kill you. So I don't have to sit there. But I don't have to think the guy's my enemy.
That's right.
He's not my enemy. He's not my enemy. If he can get the truth, he'll preach it tomorrow. Maybe he desires the truth. There are some of those pastors, let me tell you something. You know, if you've got a church, the other day I was so amazed. This one guy's got a mega church, 10,000 members, and he heard Joseph Prince. And they gave him some of my CDs, but my ministry was just too small for him to listen to me. It's true. You know, a pastor that's in the law, let me give you some good advice. When a pastor is in the law and he's got a biggish kind of a church, and he looks up to the big men of God, you know, and he feels that he's getting somewhere, he's not going to listen to somebody that's smaller than him. He's not. He's in the law.
That's right.
The law says, I can only take from who's bigger than me. So, share a message of somebody that what he chases after, and you see it in grace, a successful ministry or whatever, share it with him. Give him a book of Joseph Prince or Andrew Womack or somebody like that, that he can look up to. Because that will, his heart will be open to hear what this guy says. Amen. Don't go and take some guy that sits on YouTube, you know, in his kitchen making a grace video and give it to your pastor. Even if what the guy preaches is right. Once the pastor gets the good news, then he will be able to listen to the guy that sits at the kitchen table because the law is taken from his mind. And he can see, he's not believing for things anymore, he's believing in the truth.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So let us just use a little bit of wisdom. You know, when it comes, I wish somebody would have told me this when I started out. You know, I just made a lot of enemies. But thank God, you know, a lot of them got into the grace message in the meantime. And if I look back at the way in which I spoke to people that time, I was thinking, you know, I must have come over as just arrogant. Yeah. Although my heart was pure in what I did. And I think I also reacted a little bit out of hurt. So I want to say this. The message of God's unconditional love and the message of His grace. The Lord, you've got the more powerful message.
Amen.
That's what you have. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It shall not prevail against it. When I would stand up let's take what I believe about finances. Say there's a public platform with 100,000 people. And I stand up there and I'm going to preach Jesus is the tithe. You don't have to be tithe to be blessed. The guy, doesn't matter how learned he is in the other tithe system, doesn't have a chance. Because the people will not believe him. They will not believe him. Because the truth has got a resonance in the one that hears it.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit backs it. They get the feeling.
Yeah.
Did I get the inner hallelujah? Amen. This is it. When it comes to the tithe, you know, it's very simple. The teaching on tithe can either be a gateway to death or a gateway to life.
Amen.
Jesus is life. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So if you want to teach tithing in a way that brings life to people, go and read to see Jesus.
Amen.
It's very simple. What was the tithe? The tithe was meat that had to come to the house of God. Isn't it?
Yes.
Bring all the tithe to the storehouse. Why? That there can be meat in my house. And prove me herewith, if I will not open you the windows of heaven. Who's the windows of heaven? It was Jesus. Amen. If I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour a blessing, there will not be room enough to receive it. Bring the tithe to the storehouse that there might be meat in my house. Then Jesus said, my body is meat indeed.
Amen.
Glory to God. So, and Malachi was a prophet. And Jesus, when he read the book of Malachi, he read it to see how can he fulfill the prophets. How can he fulfill Malachi 3? And he was reading it as if it was written to him. Jesus, bring the tithe to the storehouse that there can be meat in the house. And when the people can eat the meat, then the curse can be broken.
Amen.
Glory to God.
Amen.
Amen. So Jesus is the tithe. You preach that, you know, with the two or three other scriptures confirming it, which the Bible is full of, in front of 20,000 people, and somebody else comes and says, you're under the curse and you rob God if you don't give. Who do you think they're going to believe? The gates of hell doesn't have any chance.
Amen.
Against the grace message. The grace message will destroy. Will destroy. The gates of hell. The gateway of hell will not. It will become smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. Given that we preach the true message.
That's right.
Outside of the presence of the true message, you'll find the gates of hell strong. But when the true message comes, it will be taken out of the way. And you guys that listen here, that maybe the pastors from somewhere or people that listen to this CD or message 10 years from now, if you've got a church, don't let it be a gate of hell church. Because it's not going to stand. Because somewhere, somehow, somebody's going to go on the internet in your church and they're going to hear the grace message. And then there's going to be a problem. It is. And you know, Jesus said it this way in Isaiah, I think it's Isaiah 45. He said, I am the Lord God. I create light and make darkness. I make good and bring forth evil. I, the Lord God, do these things. What does that mean? That means, you know, the moment you put on the light, you know, then there will be light in the place. But there will also be a group that says, I'm against it, which is darkness. He will create good. And the moment you create good, there will be evil present with it. Let me explain it. In South Africa, we've got a church called the Dutch Reformed Church where they believe in baptizing babies. Now, the truth is, they don't have to baptize, that you shouldn't actually baptize babies. The truth is, you believe and get baptized. Now, imagine I go there, I get a preaching opportunity, and I stand up on the pulpit and I say, I want to tell you, your baptism is wrong. Am I preaching the truth? Yeah. But you know what? I create a lot of evil. So the truth, not believed, is the evil that manifests. That's why it says, I bring life and create darkness. I bring light and create darkness. That's what he says. And then because he goes on and he says, why will you strive with your maker? I speak to the heavens and say, rain down righteousness. And then you strive and say, why have you made me this way? Your work has got no hands. Isaiah there. God comes and he says, I want to prophesy about Jesus. I'm going to bring Jesus and create a lot of trouble. That's what he's actually saying. He says, and this is the trouble. I will speak to the heavens and say, rain down righteousness on all people. And then, woe to him that strives with his maker. So God says, in Christ, I'm making righteousness for every man. I bring righteousness to every man. And then, woe to him who strive with his Maker. Talking about the darkness and the evil now. That says, why have you made me this way? You've just come and you made me righteous. You've taken away all my sin. Why have you made me this way? Your work has got no hands. What does it mean? Your work does not have my contribution to it. Mm-hmm. Amen. So there will be those that cannot accept the fact. You know, and woe unto them. So we've got that freedom. But that is the trouble the Bible talks about. So we are the gate of life. Amen. Let us be a gate of life. And be encouraged. You know, we are not a church. We're not busy with some secret. We're not some little secret, little sect that doesn't believe the truth. This is the truth which God first believed. He was the first one to believe what I'm preaching today. Amen. It is. He said, but back to you bold. Man, God told me these things. Hallelujah. God wants to write His law on your heart. Not this other law that brings death. But His law He wants to write on your heart. His law is His principle by which He saves. What is the principle by which He saves? He obeyed on your behalf. The principle by which He saves is not the principle of how faithful you are to God, but how faithful He is to you. That's the principle of salvation. He will write that law, the principle by which He saves you, He will write it on your heart. He will write the law on your heart where it says, you know, I am a God of loving kindness. That's what He will write on your heart. He's not going to write the Ten Commandments on your heart. The Ten Commandments was written on the heart of the Gentiles long before Jesus even came. The Bible says in Romans 2:16, from this 12 to 16, it says, the law was written on the heart of the Gentiles. For if they by nature did the things of the law, and by that they condemn each other, it shows that the law was written on their heart. But the law was written in on stones given to the Jews. So the Jews had the law, and the Gentiles had the law. The Jews had it on stones, called the ministration of death written on stones, and the Gentiles had the ministration of death written on their hearts. And then God says, in the last days, I will write my law on your heart, which is not the gateway unto death, which is not the gateway unto hell, which is not the ministration of works righteousness. It's another law, another principle by which you live. Not the principle of, and this is the law, the ministration of death, the principle of you are defined by what you do. God will never write that on your heart. He will write on your heart, I am defining you. He writes that on your heart. The Bible says He'll give it in your mind. In other words, you'll hear it. It will be some knowledge that comes to your mind. And then, as you meditate upon this thing, and as this thing grab a hold of your mind, you will find He writes it in your heart or in your belief. In the beginning, you will hear it in your mind. And you will find, as this thing captivates your mind, you find that you start to believe it. And your whole life starts to function from it. As He writes it in your belief by the power of His Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus, for this wonderful truth that we can have today. Amen. And that we can be set free from the lie. And that we can be opening a gateway unto life. Whatsoever you bind on earth must be what is already bound in heaven. In other words, we cannot come today and declare something lawful and proper if it's not declared lawful and proper in heaven. It's not declared lawful and proper in heaven for a man to be justified by his works. It's unlawful and improper. We cannot declare, and I know I hammer on this, but I believe that for so many years in our charismatic Pentecostal world, this was money was hammered so hard. It's not lawful and proper to try and get God to bless you through sowing and reaping.
That's right.
It's unlawful and improper. Proper means it does not line up with who God is. He sown His Son, man. He's given His life so that we can have life. What life? The God kind of quality life. And in the God kind of quality life, there is no consciousness of sin or lack whatsoever. And fullness of provision is found in the very being of God.
Amen.
That's what He gives us. Quality of life.
Amen.
Glory to God. And these words that I speak, I tell you now, nothing can stand against it. There might be some leaders or some people who are strong in their point that will resist it, but even them, they feel the prompting in their heart. Paul said, you know, the Bible says when Paul fell off his horse, you know, on the road to Damascus, what did Jesus say to him? Jesus said, He said, Lord, who are you? He says, I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. See how God, Jesus identifies Himself with people, with the church? He says, I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. And then He asked him a question. He said something to him. He said, it is hard to kick against the goads. The word goat there is where we get our word prodder from. Now those of you that work with animal, that's worked on a farm, you get this electric thing. You know, if you want the cattle to go in a certain direction, you shock him. Now those days they didn't have the electricity, they just had a thing with a sharp point. And then they would point the animals in the direction they want them to go. It's a prodding. So he says to Paul, it's hard to kick against the prodding. I'm prodding you. You're busy killing the church, but in your heart there's a prodding that says, what these people believe is the truth. But while Paul was having a prodding in his heart, saying, this is the truth, he was still killing people. But there was a prodding, there was a prodding. And the same way, I want to tell you, when we hear the truth about finances in the kingdom of God, when we hear the truth about who we are in Jesus, when we hear the truth about innocence, the Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world, there's a prodding in your heart. That says, this is it. This is it. You know, let me end off with this. The other day I shared the gospel with somebody that doesn't know the Lord, you know. And as I shared with him, I shared this message of innocence. You know what he said to me? And I was astonished at what he said. He said, sir, what you just preached is the truth. Now, he's never been to any Bible school. He doesn't go to church. He doesn't like church. Is against everything. And when he hears me preach, he says, this is the truth. Now, how does he know? How does he know? I mean, there are many people that, you know, learned people that say, it's not the truth. But this guy said, it is the truth. And I found so many people, when they hear the gospel of grace for the first time, they say, this is the truth. Why? Because the sheep hear the voice. The sheep hear the voice. And there's an inner resonance. You know, God broadcasts on the same frequency frequency as what you as what He programmed you to receive.
Amen.
He broadcasts on channel acceptance, love, innocence, channel. You know, God, the way God is in heaven, the way Jesus is in heaven, Jesus is a being that, His human body was created. But He's a being that can only function. His design is to function on principles like no condemnation, no guilt. His design is, His makeup is to function from a union, belief, to know and to be known. Those kind of things is how He functions. And when man was made with the same building blocks. So when a person, even in his sin, hears something that speaks his language of design, he says, yes.
That's right.
So let's preach the gospel of grace.
Amen.
Let's be encouraged, church. You know, this message is going to take over the whole world.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And we're not going to be able to resist it. You know, it's not, I'm not saying universalism. I'm just saying that there will be so many people that say, yes, yes, yes. Thank God for the internet. Thank God for all those kind of things, you know, where people can sit in the safety of their home and they can listen to the gospel of grace without being slandered from the pulpit. Where he can sit at his home and hear the message of grace for himself and for his family.
Amen.
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 Thank you, Lord. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you care for us. Thank you, my Father, that we today can know the gate of life. And thank you, Lord, that today I could be somebody who works at the door of the kingdom of heaven and invite people into the kingdom where it's declared as proper to say that a person is innocent. It's proper, it's lawful, it is nothing wrong with it. It is perfectly holy and pure to say those things. It's proper to say people's sins has been forgiven. And thank you, Lord, that we can declare to people today, me and you together, we can declare to people here today that Jesus Christ took away their sin, gave them a platform where there's no consciousness of sin, where they can start to build a relationship with you, where they can call upon your name, where they can believe upon you, where they can receive the Holy Spirit, where their life can be born from God, and where they can have the quality of life possessed by the Trinity. Thank you that I can declare today, Father, to them, that there's a seat for them in the Godhead. His name is Jesus. And thank you that you love us so much that you treat every individual as if, and in the same way that you treat Jesus, the Son seated in heaven as a human being. Thank you for this fellowship and this union. Like Paul said, this is marvelous in our eyes. Such knowledge is so high, no man could think of it by human power. This is greater than what I could ever thought of, God. But thank you for revealing it to your people. And that you love us. And that you care for us. Thank you, Lord, that we can stand. Lord, that we can preach with pure motives. Father, I'm thinking of the days when I was and how many preachers today stand in pulpits not preaching with a pure motive but with a hidden motive because it's his job, because it's his calling, because he needs to pay the bills and all those kind of things. But this message has set us free that we can simply be genuine, that we can be pure. By the law we cannot be pure, but by your grace we are pure. Thank you, Lord. What a beautiful gospel. What a beautiful message of innocence. Oh, let us just glorify the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. We just want to thank you. We want to just glorify you. Just thank him with your own words. Thank you, Father. You've been so good to us. You've shown us your grace. You've shown us your goodness. You've shown us your innocence. Thank you, Lord. We stand in the light of your word. We stand in the purity of the blood of the Lamb. We've got a Father that's our friend, that cares about us, that smiles about our lives. Thank you, Lord, that we can stand before you in true life, in true innocence. Thank you that our motives can be pure. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. We bless your name, Lord. You're righteous. You're good. There's no more beautiful name than the name of Jesus. It spells our innocence. It spells our union. Thank you, Father, for giving Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You know, you are not guilty anymore.
Amen.
You are not guilty anymore. Your innocence is not spelt in the narrow way of a good life, but your innocence is broadly declared in the embodiment of God.
Hallelujah.
In human flesh, in the Godhead. Why do you want your innocence to be declared by a stupid thing like an action, when it can be declared by the word of the living God? Thank God for good actions on this earth, and we embrace it. But we're never going to abuse our works again to be our God. We've got a God now. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father.